Today's scripture reading will be taken from Luke chapter 16, verses 14 through 17. Luke 16, 14 through 17. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is highly esteemed among men and abomination in the sight of God. The law of the prophets were until John, since that time the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is preaching into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail."
Thank you, Scooter. I'd like to thank everybody for being here this morning. I'd like to thank the elders for the opportunity to get up here and speak this morning, and I thank God for the ability to do so. This morning, I sat there for quite a while trying to think about what I wanted to preach on this morning. A lot of things went through my head, different ideas, and I think about the fourth or fifth one, I finally came up with an answer. You know, in today's world, everything around us promotes the idea of self-image. Rick talked about that this morning, how the schools are promoting everybody to develop their self-image and how to grow in that. And we know by watching TV or listening to radio or anything that today image is everything in the world that is around us. They want you to look at, you know, look at this or buy that, or hey, you have to look this way or you have to dress that way. Today, jobs are given by our past history or our past work history. Employers look, you know, do you miss work? Do you come to work every day? Are you a productive employee? Have you been productive for your previous company? Are you lazy? You know, what are your accomplishments? What have you done? Also today, in the religious world, this applies. A lot of people look at you and want to know, you know, do you go to church? Do you profess to be religious in the world that's around you? Do you dress nice on Sundays? Do you shun profane language at work or at school? Do you actually live the way that you believe? The question today, or the title of my sermon today, this morning is, you know, how are you seen, or how are you seen by others? What is the value of a reputation is the title of the lesson this morning. We begin today's lesson in the book of Genesis. In the book of Genesis, chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, 1, I'm going to read that real quick. Genesis 6, 1 through 7, 1. "Now it came about, when men began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, 'My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, those who were mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, 'I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and the birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them.' But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." These are the records of the generations of Noah. "Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms and shall cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you shall make it: the length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark and finish it to a cubit from the top, and set the door of the ark in the side of it. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. Behold, I even am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark. To keep them alive with you, they shall be male and female. of the birds after their kind, and of the animals after their kind, of every creeping thing of the ground and his kind, two of every kind will come to you, and to keep them alive. As for you, take for yourself some of all the food which is edible, and gather it to yourself, and it shall be for food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to all God had commanded him, so he did. Then the Lord said to Noah, enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. We read through these verses here, and we see the reputation that Noah had. To begin with, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of his thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart, in Genesis 6:6. In 6:11, now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God and filled with violence. Noah had the reputation of a man who followed God, as we read through these verses. In 6:8, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. In 6:9, Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. In 7:1, the Lord said to Noah, enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. After the flood, God established a covenant with Noah and his descendants because of his righteousness. As we've seen in these passages we just read, Noah had a reputation with the people around him that he was a godly man. And he had a reputation with God also. Another man, and before we go through these, I'm going to read some of these passages and some we're not. You know, if you've heard me speak before, that I like my sermons packed with scripture. If I let God do the talking, I can't make a mistake. So there'll be a lot of scripture. Some we'll read, some we won't. I'll put most of them up here on the PowerPoint so you can look at them. The next man we want to talk about is Abraham. Was Abram to begin with, but became Abraham. Abraham believed in the Lord. God established the covenant of circumcision with Abraham and his descendants. In Genesis 17:4, he was told, you will be the father of a multitude of nations. In Genesis 17:8, the promise is given to Noah, to Abraham. I will give to you and your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. In Genesis 18:18, through Abraham, all nations will be blessed. Abraham's reputation actually extended into the New Testament also. In Galatians chapter 3, his reputation to the Jews. To the unbelieving Jews, they believed Abraham was made righteous through the old law, and that they, as children of Abraham, would be too. His reputation among the Jews was the father of the circumcision. In James 2:21-24, James goes to show how Abraham was made righteous. Abraham was justified by the works of faith, which was reckoned to him as righteous, not by the old law, as the unbelieving Jews believed. Another man that had a reputation in the Bible, reputation with men around him and with God, is David. David's reputation was a man after God's own heart. In 1 Samuel 17, David rightly earned the reputation of being mighty after slaying the Philistine Goliath. Everybody remembers the story of the Philistine Goliath. He was taller than I am, and David was a real short guy. And David won that battle not because of his own great might, but because God was on his side. David was a godly person. 2 Samuel 8:1-14, David's reputation continued to grow with each victory, and he eventually became king of Judah. 1 Kings 2:1-4, this is nearing the end of David's life. And David, at this point here, David instructs his son Solomon to keep the charge of the Lord, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies. David wanted his son Solomon to be a man after God's own heart too, as well as he was. He wanted him to have a godly reputation also. Another man in the Old Testament that had quite the reputation was Job. If you flip over to the book of Job, Job chapter 1:1-6. In Job chapter 1:1-22. There was a man in the land of Uz, his name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. His possessions also were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And that man was the greatest of all the men of the east. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day. And they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When the days of feasting had completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "Perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he surely will curse you to your face." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. Now on the day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing, and the donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans attacked and took them, and they also slew the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came. The Chaldeans formed three bands and made raids on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in your oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. He said, "Naked I have come from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. We see in those passages the character of Job, the reputation of Job. In Job 1:1-6, Job was blameless. He was upright. He feared God and turned from evil. He had seven sons, three daughters, and a great number of possessions. He was very wealthy. There was none other like Job on the earth at this time. In Job 1:8-22, in one day, matter of hours actually, his oxen, donkeys, and camels were stolen, servants killed, sheep killed, his children were also killed by the testing of Satan. You have to ask yourself, how would you react to that? That might be kind of difficult for some of us today, and it shouldn't be. We should react to it like Job did. How did Job react to it? Job's reaction was in character with his reputation. In Job 1:20, the first thing Job did, "Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground." And did he curse God? Did he blame God? What did Job do? He worshiped God. That was the first thing he did. Good example for us. Job 1:21, he said, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. In 2:9, even Job's own wife said, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." Job's response, "Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Job 42:10, Job remained upright and faithful to God. And there's a lot more things that happened to Job after this, if you remember the story of Job. Even worse things than what we have shown here happened to Job. But through all this, Job remained upright and faithful to God through all these trials, and what he had was restored to him twofold and to his family. That was Job's reputation. Some of the reputations of those in the New Testament, we're not going to go through and read all these. One of them was Peter in Matthew 4:18-20. Peter was a fisherman by trade. You remember they were mending their nets, and the Lord came up to him. Talk to Peter. What did Peter do when the Lord told him to follow him? Peter immediately left his nets and his former life and followed after Jesus. In Matthew 14, 28 through 32, Peter was the only disciple who willingly, by faith, got out of a perfectly safe boat to walk on the water. Remember that story? Why was he doing that? The Lord told him to come to him. Peter had faith to do so. Peter, in Matthew 16, 16, did not hesitate to acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the living God. And in Matthew 17, 1, Peter was one of the three selected by Jesus to go up on the Mount of Transfiguration before Moses, Elijah, and the voice of God. Peter was not one to, well, let me sit around and think about it for a minute, or I'll get to it tomorrow or next month or whatever. Peter was impulsive. He did things immediately. Sometimes the impulsiveness got him in trouble, but overall, Peter was a man of good reputation. Peter's walk with the Lord led him also to become an apostle later on. Matthew 16, 18. The Lord says, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." Remember in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, Peter very boldly stood up on the day of Pentecost and declared the things spoken of by the prophet Joel, then proceeded to preach Jesus as the Messiah who had been spoken of, whom they had put to death, and now is risen to the right hand of God. Was that something that was easy for Peter to do? Were the Jews like, yeah, let me hear this. I want to hear this. You know, this is what I want to believe. Peter stood up and by faith did this. Galatians 2:8, Peter took the gospel to the circumcised. Peter was a man of reputation. Another man we've been studying about here lately in our letter to the Corinthians is Paul. Paul had quite a unique reputation. He had kind of a bi reputation. Paul was originally a Pharisee named Saul. He was greatly feared by the Christians. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 7, verses 54 through 83, and we'll read that. Acts chapter 7, verses 54 through 83. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. And this is where they're up against Stephen. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Having said this, he fell asleep. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentations over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. So we see in Acts 7 and 8, Saul was present at the stoning of Stephen and in agreement with putting him to death. In Acts 8, 3, Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women to put them in prison. Acts 9, 1 through 2, now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Saul had a vicious reputation among Christians. Not the Paul we know, but this is the way Saul was. He had a vicious reputation among Christians. Saul's reputation changes, though, on the road to Damascus. We all know the story of when Saul becomes Paul. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 9 real quick. We'll read 3 through 19. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and in it you will be told what you must do." The men who traveled around him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias? And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him that he may regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. We see where Saul's reputation went from persecutor. I'm jumping ahead of myself here. The Lord intervenes, and Saul's reputation quickly goes from persecutor to preacher of the gospel. Acts 9:15, Saul becomes a chosen instrument of the Lord. He becomes Paul and takes the gospel to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. In 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 27, let's flip over there real quick. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 27. Again, in the latter part of 23 there, it says, we see the accounts of Paul. In far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day in the deep I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. So we see Saul has become the Apostle Paul at this point to carry the gospel to the Jews and the Gentiles. We see some of the things that he has suffered because of this change of his, the change of reputation, that he's now become Paul. Once he was working for the Jews, and now the Jews are the unbelieving Jews are actually the ones who are persecuting him. The Apostle Paul's bold stand for the gospel nearly cost him his life on many occasions with the change of his reputation. There are also those who do not possess a good reputation. We flip back to the book of 1 Samuel 2, 12 through 25. We see the sons of Eli there. First Samuel 2, 12 through 25. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord, and the custom of the priest with the people, when any man was offering a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a 3-pronged fork in his hand. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. Thus they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give the priest meat for roasting, as he will not take boiled meat from you, only raw." We know that was a violation. If the man said to him, "They must surely burn the fat first and then take as much as you desire," then he would say, "No, but you shall give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force." Thus the sin of the young men were very great before the Lord, for the men despised the offering of the Lord. Now Samuel, skip on down to verse 20 there. Then Eli would bless... I'm sorry, I'm missing my thing here. Go on down to 22. Now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. He said to them, "Why do you do such things, the evil things that I hear from all these people? No, my sons, for the report is not good, which I hear the Lord's people circulating. If one man sins against another, God will mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for the Lord desired to put them to death. So we see the reputation of Eli's sons was that they were sons, they were worthless men, that they did not know the Lord. In 13 through 17, they violated the priest's portion of sacrifices. They lay with the women who served the doorway to the tent of meeting. The Lord cut off the house of Eli for his actions of his worthless sons. Another group that we see in the New Testament were the Jews. The Jews were supposed to be God's chosen people, yet many rejected Jesus as the Messiah. If you flip over to Matthew chapter 23, we read about the unbelieving Jews. In Matthew 23, verses 13 through 16, specifically to the Pharisees. "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people, for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers, therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on the sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, 'Whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated.' You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the offering on it, he is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, whoever swears by the altar swears both by the altar and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears both by the temple and by him who dwells in it, within it. And whoever swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness, but these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, 'If we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets.' So you testify against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up the measure, then, of the guilt of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell? Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in the synagogues and persecute from city to city, so that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple of the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation." We see the reputation of the Pharisees here. They were also known as hypocrites. They were caught up in the tradition of men. The Pharisees were referred to not only in these scriptures, but in Matthew 3:7-12, as a brood of vipers. In Matthew 23:25-28, they were concerned with their appearance on the outside, but had no concern for the condition of their heart on the inside. Jesus calls them a dirty cup, a whitewashed tomb, inwardly full of hypocrisy and lawlessness on the inside. Another who should have had a good reputation but didn't was Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot had the wrong reputation for the Lord. He was to be one of the 12, one of the few you would have thought would have had a good reputation. In Matthew 26, 15 through 16, we see the account of Judas where he's before he betrays the Lord or where he takes his bargain. He says, "What are you willing to give me to betray him to you?" And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver to him. From then on, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray Judas. In Matthew 26, 25, Judas is in the very presence of the Lord and says to his face, "Surely it is not I who will betray you, Lord." Matthew 26, 47 through 50, Judas ultimately betrayed the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Judas received the reputation of traitor. Over in the book of Revelation, we see the reputation of some of the churches the Lord addresses in Revelation chapter 2. We'll flip over and look at those. In Revelation chapter 2, the first being the church at Ephesus, 2, 1 through 5. "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent." We see there the church at Ephesus had a few good things going for them, but also that they had left their first love, and that the Lord told them they needed to repent and return to the good deeds they had done at first. The church at Pergamum, Revelation 2, 12 through 16. "The angel of the Lord said to the church at Pergamum, write, the one who has the sharp, two-edged sword says this, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. So you also have some who in the same way hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore, repent, or else I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth." So we see the church at Pergamum also had several good things going for it. With their reputation, some had fallen after false teaching and laid stumbling blocks before God's people. The next one, the church at Thyatira in 18 through 28. "And to the angel of the church at Thyatira, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality, eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. He who overcomes, and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star." So we see the church at Thyatira that some had tolerated the teaching, tolerated Jezebel, and some had been led astray, and some knew the deep things of Satan. The church at Sardis in chapter 3, 1 through 5. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, "He who has the seven spirits of God, the seven stars, says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive but are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. For I have not found deeds completed in the sight of my, your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will know, you will not know at what hour I will come to you. But you have a few good people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." So we see at the church at Sardis, they also have a few good things going for them, but there are also a few there who have stained their garments, have been stained with sin. They're alive but dead. The church at Laodicea in 14 through 21. I'm just going to read what I've got on here. The church at Laodicea was neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm. They were trusting in self and possessions, while spiritually they were wretched and miserable, poor and blind and naked, and did not even see it for themselves. The question we have to ask ourselves this morning is, where does our reputation fit in? How are you viewed by your coworkers, by your friends, by your family, by society? And most importantly, and before all that, how is your reputation before the Lord? In Hebrews 4:12, he is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. He knows your deeds. The question is your reputation righteous and blameless like Noah and Abraham? By faith, would you go build an ark over 300 cubits long by the exact instruction of the Lord without ever questioning once? Think about that for a minute. You have to imagine all the people around Noah probably thought he was an idiot. It's been dry. You're out here building this huge boat. There's no way this thing's ever going to float. There's never going to be enough rain. But Noah was a righteous man before God. He may have had a reputation among the people around him that thought he was kind of strange, but he had the right reputation with the Lord. Ask yourself if you'd be willing to do that. Would your faith motivate you to offer up your own son as a sacrifice to the Lord if instructed to without question like Abraham did, your one and only son? Would you charge into battle against a foe more than twice your size in the name of the Lord as David did without a single doubt of victory? David didn't have any doubt that he was going to win. Why? Wasn't in himself. His confidence was in God. That was David's reputation. Does your reputation stand firm in times of trials and tribulations as Job's did? Or does it fade back into the world and you pretend to be something you're not on Wednesdays and Sundays? Is your reputation that of Peter's, who dropped everything and immediately followed after the Lord? Who in the face of rejection from his own people went before his own people and proclaimed the gospel of Christ Jesus, crucified and arose? Think about how important that was before the Jews. They were the very ones that put Christ to death. Do you have a reputation like Paul, who did a complete reversal of his life, of his direction, at his baptism to follow the Lord? He went from persecutor of the church to preacher of the gospel when he found out he was doing wrong. Or does your reputation still have some shadowing of the world? Is your reputation like that of the Pharisees? Are you a hypocrite like they were, only carrying what you look like on the outside, never giving concern for how you are spiritually on the inside, in your heart? Are you depriving yourself of truly knowing Jesus Christ in your heart for the sake of your reputation? That's a major, major problem there if you are. If your reputation falls into one of these later categories, then you, like Judas Iscariot, are betraying Christ. I want you to think about that for a minute. If your reputation is in the category of the Pharisees or the sons of Eli, or you could pick whatever, but the ones I talked about, you're betraying the Lord just like Judas did. Your reputation is important because you as an individual are a part of the whole of his body of the church if you're baptized into Christ. A bad reputation not only brings shame upon yourself, but upon the name of Christ. Your reputation will decide which of the churches we talked about in Revelation that this church will be likened to, because you are a part of this local congregation. We are not many, but we are one in Christ, as it talks about in Ephesians 4, 15 through 16. I know I want my reputation to help this local congregation to be remembered in the eyes of the Lord with favor, don't you? Let us be remembered as the church at Smyrna or the church at Philadelphia, who have not denied the Lord's name, who have stood up to trials and tribulations, who have kept the word of the Lord, who have overcame, that this local church will be a pillar in the temple of God. You are the one that's in charge of your reputation, and you are accountable for your reputation. The only one you can compare your reputation to is that of Jesus. So if you need to see where your reputation falls, compare it to that of Jesus. He has the right reputation. So I ask you at the close of the sermon this morning again, what is your reputation? How are you seen among the people that work around you, among the people you interact with at Walmart or wherever you go? Most importantly, as we talked about earlier, how is your reputation with the Lord? He's the one you need to be concerned about. I know I haven't included much of an invitation here. If you have not become a child of God and you would like to do that, you can come forward as we stand and sing in a minute and become baptized into Christ and become part of this local body. If you have needs of the prayers of the congregation, I ask that as we stand and sing, you would come forward that we might be able to help you. Whatever your condition at this time, I ask that you please come forward.